Blog Talk Radio.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the arch of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is make the leader in you come alive.
Welcome to the show. You're listening to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Thanks for joining us tonight. Friends, no matter if you are the doctor, the nurse, or the patient, or the father, or no matter the role, you have a purpose in that, and you're a leader in that purpose. Our goal here is simple, to inspire and equip to all to lead where they are. In other words, get us on cue with God's will, get us on cue with his calling on our lives, which is our purpose, and get others on cue with that purpose. What is cue? C-U-E is how Nehemiah, a model transformational leader, led a starved, desperate, broken, isolated people in building a wall around ancient Jerusalem and essentially building a way of life. He cued them up. He C-U-E'd them up. Q is for common ground. It's what can we agree on. It's the why we've come together. U is unified thought. What vision can we share? What we intend to do? Then E equally yoke. What is the game plan? What's the success look like? What is my role in that? It's really the how and how we're getting there. So Q leadership in whole integrates biblical principles of leadership, using Nehemiah as the example, and helping you do two things. One, get people to trust you, and two, get people to follow you, discipleship. So trust and discipleship is at the very axis of what leadership is. And so as we always do, we want to start with our prayer. So Lord, you are merciful, powerful, loving God. We thank you for this day. Lord, lead and bless this ministry and our audience and all that are serving you. Lord, we know that this Q leadership is your brainchild and our calling in your name. We honor you today by doing two things, giving you the glory, and serving this generation, Lord, through Q, Lord. Thank you. As your word says in Romans 12:2, tell it, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lord, please use this ministry to plead that purpose, align, equip, and transform new leaders for your glory, and help us to hear the call and receive the call and raise these transformational leaders and gatekeepers in your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we always do, you know, we like to have a dialogue on our show, a conversation about leadership based in God's word. Equip leaders with a roadmap, really tap into faith and building those two things, building that trust and building that discipleship. And we try to highlight everyday leaders who are making a difference and that can testify to God's goodness. And our show is a lot of things, but it's not to criticize. It's but to shine a light on some truth, but in love. It is not to tell you what to do, but provide a different lens in order to see things. And it's not to focus on the mere symptoms of a problem, but the root of the problem. We want to treat the infection, not the runny nose. So with today, as with any day, let's be open. Let me hear the Lord and not me. Have the right questions, and no matter what the differences may be, remember that this life is about love and surrender. And there will be differences, maybe, but Lord, let us do what a true transformation leader said. Let us agree about being disagreeable, Lord, and be thought partners and through this dialogue. So friends, last week we kicked off our lessness series with a great friend and advisor who I hope inspired you to understand what we're filling our vessels with, our mind, body, and spirit. If you didn't get a chance to hear him, please go back to our website and download that. It'd be definitely a blessing for you. So the quote of the show of my friend, Pastor Dwayne Washington of the Love Church, was, "The enemy went after Jesus. He's not scared of you." You know, when we can't get us focused on filling our vessels with more of ourselves, more of the world, more of the differences in church or doctrine, our vessels will continue to be blown to and fro with the lesslessness. What I mean by lesslessness, when we talk about homelessness, defenselessness, cheerlessness, powerlessness, hopelessness, faithlessness, just put a word there from truth, Ruth, mercy, heartlessness. Anything that burdens us, But what about mindlessness or lifelessness? What if you lost your ability to remember things? What if you lost, like, your name, your kids' faces, where you are, who you are, where you were born? What if you lost your ability to think like or do reading, speak, brush your teeth, open a milk carton, build a fire? What if you lost your ability to make a decision or a reason, like putting on your shoes before putting on your socks? What if you lost your ability to really control your personality, your behaviors, and reasoning, like believing that you were a child and your daughters were the schoolyard bullies, or deciding to pack your clothes to run away from your own home? You stayed there for decades. But what if all the medical breakthrough known to man could not stop the decay of that mind or the decay of your body? What if all these things happen to you or someone you love? And like some of you, your family, you may know very well, and so do I. You know, if you have all these things happen to you at once, it's pretty frightening at times. I share with you my paternal grandmother, Eva Pigler, experienced this some years ago, Alzheimer's and dementia. That's the subject we're talking about here today. My family dealt with all these what-ifs, if you will, even a time when not much was known about the disease, and it's not much research as it is now. I'm not sure if I even know the personally a more humble, more dedicated heart for the Lord than my mother Eva. My grandfather Humac was right when he shared with me some years ago, not many women like honey. I will change that slightly by saying that there's not many people like her at all. You know, I had a guest some months ago, Steve Fitzhugh, and he revealed his grandmother's secret to life is called 7-11, meaning that she read the Bible every day at 7 and 11. She woke up and went to bed with the Lord every day. That was my Eva. And, you know, if you want to describe a humble, you want to know who she is, just figure out the most humble person you know in your life. And that will be her probably times a couple twos or threes. But it was amazing to see her in church or at the end of the second row on the right pew right by the heater, because she's always cold in nature. When someone was quoting scripture, she recited along with them without even looking at the text. I was and still am amazed at this. Even as you began to lose her sight, did not deter her. She took her relationship with Jesus and the Word of God seriously, so seriously that even on Sundays, I'm smiling now, because we didn't have to do chores. We didn't have to take our plate off the table. We didn't have to wash dishes. We didn't have to clean up of ourselves. None of the things, because she believed that Sunday was a day of rest and will not let anybody clean up after themselves. And she cleaned up herself. So she would take it upon it. It was awesome for a teenager, just going in and eating and walking out. So, but imagine this humble, dedicated heart for the Lord with Alzheimer's and dementia, where our family dealt with all these what-ifs, as a share that I mentioned earlier. And although I understood that she could not help it, I was hurt when she didn't, the first time when she didn't remember or know who I was. I can remember her saying to my mom, who boy is this? It hurt me real bad. But I understood, you know, I could still feel it in a sense, but I try to stand away to see her, but mom made me go, of course, and I'm glad she did. And but just as it has to be kind of common ground for many of us to have that experience from Alzheimer's dementia, seeing my, even her extreme sometime in rage and fighting my aunt or my mother's all the way up to curled up in a fetal position as though she was a baby. You know, seeing those extremes of the disease really taught me a lot that summer about life. A few days before I had to report to football camp my sophomore year in college, the Lord was kind that day, because as soon as I came in the room, she was out of her fetal position. She shouted in my direction, "Eric, where have you been? And are you ready for the season?" And you know, we talked a long time that day. She rubbed my back, and I remember that because that was a signature with me. You know, I could fall asleep right now just thinking about her rubbing my back, and that's what, if you ever get a chance to have a back rub from a mom or my aunt, they kind of inherited that. So ultimately, just be prepared to go to sleep. But ultimately, I just remember that day vividly. But that was the last time we talked, because I wouldn't go back to see her the day before I left. And I wanted to keep that memory like that going to camp. So mom just didn't make me go, and she understood. Of course, she passed about a couple months later. Maeva did. But, you know, we had that good day while it lasted together. But those good days were far and few in between because it was rough for our family, my mom and her sisters and brothers, especially my aunt Doris, because she's the primary caretaker. And we all saw or experienced all those good and bad days through every day. But, you know, that the nursing was not equipped, nursing home was not equipped at the time, and it's not much known about Alzheimer's dementia as shared. So our family saw that lessness of Maeva. From the mindlessness to some lifelessness and of this disease, and had to find ways to really lead the lost in a sense, which really didn't have a cure. So there's no guide to what do you know about it. There's no one to talk to or to share what you need to know when your loved one is lost, which really brings up our question of the day. How are you leading the lost? So helping us with that is Sheila Wilson. Well-respected, a leader in her field, matched with a passion for excellence. Sheila has been leading the lost in most of her career. She's a former emergency RN, and now she's an executive of the National Assisted Living and Memory Care Organization, specializing in Alzheimer's and dementia. And full disclosure, she is the bookend to my family. She is my older sister and really a good heart for service. So after the break, we'll bring on Sheila Wilson and continue our talk on Alzheimer's and dementia, leading the loss. So during the break, please stay with us in order to share your thoughts. You can't afford to miss this program, and we're taking calls if need be at 310-861-2331 to ask a question. Feel free to press 1 on your telephone, and we can bring you in. So we'd love to hear from you. Again, the number is 310-861-2331. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
The people who are scarred, who are broken, who are isolated.
We lead them where they are by getting them on cue with God's will, by getting them on cue with His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
Powerful is your leadership. Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on cue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the arch of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is makes the leader in you come alive.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
It should be a mandatory part of every church pre-membership class, every school leadership program. I think this curriculum effectively used not only positions a person for better leadership, but positions a person for better life.
Excellent. thanks for staying with us. You're listening on Q. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Remember, our mission here is to help you leave where you are, to get us on Q with God's will and his purpose. So today's question of the day, Alzheimer's, leading the lost. Helping us with that, a special guest, my sis, Sheila Wilson, former emergency RN nurse, I'm duplicating myself there, but she is an executive in the National Assisted Living and Memory Care Organization specializing in Alzheimer's dementia. I guess she has my tongue tied today, so I was kind of nervous having my sister on today. So she is known in her field with a matchless passion and leadership, and she's been leading the lost that we've been talking about in most of her career. So friends, please welcome my sis, Sheila Wilson.
Hi. Thank you for having me.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good.
Good. Thanks for taking the time out your busy schedule. I know that you're traveling, and we appreciate you coming in tonight.
I have a car picking me up at 3:30, so. Wow.
I got it.
And I'm very happy to be on tonight. Thanks.
I appreciate it. Hey, well, while I got you on, I'm gonna call you out. I don't get a chance to do this too often with my sisters, and so you're out here. I'm got you in a trap here. So,
now, you do remember which sister you're calling out, right?
I know. That's why I love it. So I said that she has a passion for service, but you didn't like helping me with my homework. Why?
Well, because when I did help you with your homework, you didn't believe me. I had to prove it. So that's why I did
you
like
know, it always kills me. I always listen, but I guess I thought I was always
but
a
I
little
did
edge,
help
even if
you
had more years than me, right? That's something. So that's all I want to confront you about there. But no, but I appreciate right. that. So, you know, as I always do, we start off with a couple questions. And made a detour there, especially for you, but I wanted to get that out. But, you know, the first one is, what is that one word that describes you and why?
Typically, I feel that it's hard to say one word with me, but I would say devoted, because no matter what it is that I do or we were taught to do from my father is to do the best you can, so to the best of your ability. So I would say devoted. It doesn't make a difference with me, whether it's my family, my career, just whatever it is. You know, I devote my everything to that, so I would say devoted, and I realize that's probably good and bad, especially with me. today, I don't even know. I can't even tell you everything that I've done today because, you know, I try to cover all bases, and sometimes I stretch myself a little thin, but devoted mm-hmm. is definitely the way I would describe myself.
Right. I can see that, true and true, you know. So if money was no issue, what would you do every day?
Sit on the beach. Watch the sun rise and the sunset. You know, when the boys were young, we would do that every day, and I took that for granted. I enjoy just spending time with the family, and I love to read. I was a little fearful here recently because I had to have eye surgery, and I was concerned that I wouldn't be able to read because at one time, truly, I wasn't able to read, and that was bad. I'd rather read than to be able to speak or to be able to do anything. I really enjoy reading, and it really, I've done that for many, many years, and I've tried to get my sons to do the same thing, but, you know, they weren't having it.
Right. Well, you know, sounds like someone needs a vacation, but we'll talk about that another time, right?
Oh, yes.
But so when it comes to, let's jump right in. So tell us about how you got started in healthcare. Can you talk about that in general?
Healthcare. Well, everybody knows that I worked as an aide since I was 15. Dad and Mr. Durant would drop me off at work in the morning at 5:30, and then I would take a taxi to school because, you know, obviously you did mention I did always help you with your homework, so I had plenty of credits. So
right.
I worked half day, and then I went to school the other half day, and I think, if I remember correctly, I was making $1.87 an hour. Isn't that something?
Wow.
And
truly.
And I worked as a nurse's aide, and I absolutely enjoyed it. Well, I've always known that I wanted to be a nurse because Dad was something else for the ones of you that don't know him. He would be hurt quite often in the woods, and so Dad would go to the doctor and get stitches. So doctors would put stitches in, but who would take them out? I would. So I've always known I wanted to be a nurse. But started off, you know, nursing home, moved to California right after I finished nursing school, did nursing home, emergency room, inpatient, you know, hospital med surg. Really enjoyed it, loved working in the emergency room. Then, because I was married to a career Marine, he was not always home. So I had to find a job that I could work when I could work. You know,
sure.
I couldn't really do shift work anymore. So, and the boys had football, they had karate, they had track, basketball, you name it. So I started doing home health. And I loved doing home health. I was in charge of vents in the home, whether it was children or adults, and I really enjoyed that. But again, I could just work a shift or a day or a certain hour, then I didn't have to work because, again, I had to watch after the boys or I had to do anything. So I started to do diabetic insulin checks and an assisted living. I had no idea what an assisted living was because I'm accustomed to what, hospitals, nursing homes, home health. Didn't know what the assisted living were. And so I was doing just visits, seeing people, giving them injection shots, just checking them out, calling their docs, whatever it entailed, taking care of them. And I stumbled upon that assisted living, and I fell in love. And I think that was during the time that Mo was diagnosed also with Alzheimer's. And one of the assisted livings that I went into had an Alzheimer's unit. I had no idea what Alzheimer's was. You know, back in the day, we call things like senile dementia, old-timers disease, all kinds of stuff. And so, you know, Mom, you know, everybody asks me questions about medical, like I am a doctor. Obviously, I'm not, you know, half the time.
We all call you, so.
Yeah, exactly. I don't even claim being a nurse some days, you know. But so Mom would ask me certain questions. Auntie Dars would ask me certain questions, and I just became fascinated with it. So that was my avenue to learn more about the disease process and also to help others. And I've been doing, 20-some years now in just that field. So, you know, I don't want to continue to say how many years I've been doing because, you know, you guys know my age. And
we haven't talked about this. Right, right. You start counting up.
Exactly.
Well, good. So you know, we're talking about Alzheimer's and dementia, and so I think I'm probably misusing it in a sense because one part is part of the other. So why don't we do this? So, you know, what is Alzheimer's and what is dementia? Kind of clear that up for us right now and make sure I'm using it properly, right?
Alzheimer's is a form of dementia.
Okay.
It accounts for about 60-80% of people with the actual disease. It's a progressive degenerative disease. And, you know, you said something earlier about people not being able to feed themselves and not being able to walk. But the way I describe it is that it affects exactly those things that make us human, if you think about it. Those are the things that affect. And we see it from early stage, from just forgetfulness. And everybody says, oh, Lord, I forget things. Do I have Alzheimer's? There's a difference. Forgetfulness, but later on maybe you'll remember. Maybe you're just forgetful because you're busy. Let's say, for instance, I always lose my keys. My grandson was making fun of me one day because I said he whined, and then he thought about it for a minute. He said, "Shishi, you whine." I was like, "What?" He said, "Oh, I lost my keys." Okay, but the difference is losing your keys, but once you find your keys, you know what to do with them. So that is different. So obviously, you know, It affects your short-term memory. Your long-term memory is very good. You talk about Mo, how she didn't even recognize you, right? But I was in her past. I was in her past, and she never forgot me. And she never forgot Alan, and she never forgot the boys because we were in her past. We weren't really right there seeing her, being around her every day. We probably hadn't seen her in 4 or 5 years, and she could talk to me just, good. And that was very confusing to Mom. You know, it really was. Sometimes I would call and check in on her, and she could talk to me about Alan, but wouldn't even recognize that Mom was sitting right next to her. So I had to stop asking, can I speak to Mom, you know, because, could I speak to Sarah? She said, Sarah, I hadn't seen her today. And that's hurtful because Mom may be sitting right next to her. So it affects those types of things.
Right, right. Okay, so it affects those things that makes us human, and ultimately mm-hmm. they have a great memory of the past. So contrast that. You said that Alzheimer's is a part of dementia. Can you kind of give mm-hmm. us what dementia is?
There are lots of different kinds of dementia. You know, we hear about vascular dementia. Those are the ones that affect us as African Americans the most because it's related to things like hypertension, high cholesterol, those types of things. So there's vascular dementia. There's you hear of Parkinson's disease. They have some dementia related to it. There's one that we have heard recently in our family is called Lewy body dementia. It's a very severe dementia. There's some dementia that's associated with alcoholism.
Mm-hmm.
One of the first residents that I took care of, hers was alcohol-induced. Sometimes it's related to an injury of the brain. There are different types, frontal lobe, mild cognitive impairment. There's a lot of different kinds of dementia, but Alzheimer's just happens to be the most severe type of dementia.
Okay, got it. So overall, though, it still affects our intellectual capacity at the end of the day. And
definitely. And, you know, I spoke of initially, you know, it's just forgetfulness all the way down to the inability to feed yourself, to do the first things that you typically would find is the instrumental ADLs is what I call, the inability to pay your bills, maybe to find your way home in your neighborhood. Some people just walk outside the front door to pick up the newspaper and end up in another state or hitchhiking on the street. I have a resident that I took care of was a very prominent person in Detroit, went to the store and ended up in Nashville. He was one of the residents in one of the buildings here that I managed in Huntsville. It's those types of things. And then you get to inability to be able to dress or groom yourself. Things that you did in your past forever, let's say, for instance, maybe it was a person who played a trumpet. You know, mm-hmm. when they see that trumpet now, they don't even recognize that it's being a trumpet. They may take that trumpet and try to shave themselves because they get it mixed up with that other instrument. You got it. So all mm-hmm. the way to, like I said, not being able to feed yourself. There are continence issues, you know, not being able to take yourself to the bathroom or not even be able to recognize if you have used the bathroom. Some people are not able to speak. But you know what? What's so bad about it is that they can speak. They think they're making good sense, you know, and we're looking at them like, well, what are you saying? It's frustrating to them, all the way down to not being able to walk. You know, we have people that are on hospice near the end. You know, not everybody does, but some people are, and they assist us with, you know, keeping them comfortable until they pass away. So it's very severe. It's really, you know, better for me to do it for other people because it would really be hard for me on a day-to-day basis to do it with my own. You got it? And I think that's really been my success with doing it because I'm helping other people. And we call it 36-hour day, you know. About 70% of the people with Alzheimer's stay in the home, you know, and just think about it. You can't turn your back on them because,
sure.
you know, they're kind of childlike, you know. We talked about those instrumental ADLs that you're having to help them do. Some of them are very unsafe. They wander. I'd say about 6 out of 10 people with Alzheimer's have a tendency to wander, and that is very, very serious when they wander because they wouldn't know not to walk out into the street. You know, they wouldn't know not to – they wouldn't know what to do. They'd end up anywhere, you know, because they just don't have that safety awareness anymore. I would say about 5 million people in America today are affected by Alzheimer's. About 50% of people over the age of 85 are older. 13% of people 65 are older. The youngest person that I've ever taken care of was like 45.
45. Wow.
And that was rough because I was in my early 40s. And to see those teenagers crying because their mother didn't even recognize them, and she had Lewy body, and it was tough. And that really hit home with me, and I really just said, you know what, I'm just going to take it a day at a time and do my best to make a difference in people's lives. And I've made that commitment to do that, Eric.
Yes, absolutely. Devoted goes right back to your word, devoted. So we're going to take a quick break. We're talking with Sheila Wilson, and we're having a discussion around Alzheimer's dementia. She's kind of giving an idea of what dementia is, Alzheimer's, what it is, and as well as what some of the things that it affects and some of the descriptions of some of those. When we come back, we'll continue our dialogue around our question of the day, leading the law. So during the break, please feel free to stay with us. Call us if you got any questions, anything to clarify from what she shared with her already. Our number is 310-861-2331. Press 1 on your telephone, and we'll know that you want to ask the questions. Friends, we would love to hear from you. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue. How do you lead a people who are starved, who are broken, who are helpless?
You leave them where they are. By getting them on cue for God's will, by getting them on cue for His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
Full is your leadership. Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on cue.
And we're back. Thanks for staying with us and listening on cue. I'm your host, Eric Power. Remember, our mission here is simple, to help you lead where you are by getting on cue with God's will and His purpose. We're continuing to take calls today. Our number is 310-861-2331. And our question of the day is Alzheimer's and dementia, leading the lost. And we have our special guest, Ms. Sheila Wilson. She's a former RN, and she's an executive for National Assisted Living Memory Care Organization, specializing in this dreadful disease. Well-respected in her field in many ways, a passion for excellence. I hope you've heard that by now. And she has great experience by leading the lost. So Sheila, thanks for staying with us. Before the break, we talked about the definition and causes and groups and so forth that it affects, and even some more likely to contract it. You know, but is there a cure?
Right now there is not a cure, and it's real tough. There have been a lot of studies that I've done, but you know, up until now we do not have a cure. I'm hoping that we do find one. Because there is more and more, as the baby boomers get older, more and more of us living longer, and I'm sure more and more of us, you know, being affected by this actual disease process. So.
Wow. Well, who's most likely to contract it, this disease?
Well, we are at high risk, you know, African Americans. I'm going to say it like this. You know, we talked about those vascular diseases, some of the things that we are more prone to having, like heart disease, diabetes, strokes, high blood pressure. You know, we really are. But I can assure you that there are no ethnic boundaries of people that I've taken care of. In social, economical, or educated, I've taken care of scientists. You wouldn't believe some of the people that I've taken care of that were very well educated that were affected by the disease as well. So there are no boundaries, Eric. I really would say that, no boundaries.
Sure, it doesn't discriminate at all. So,
no,
you know, you've been in this for a long time, and I think probably almost everything that could possibly be done in running, developing, and marketing these facilities. Can you tell us about all the things you've done and kind of give everyone a sense of the pieces that you've touched over these last few couple of decades?
Well, my very first job was a 200-bed community in Southern California, and we actually had residents who were in the trial with the medication that is mostly known for treating I won't say, you know, treating Alzheimer's, and it's called Aricept. I had residents who actually in the study, some took the drug and then others did not. After a while, we were able to tell, discern who did take it and who didn't take it. And I really believe in it. It's not a cure. It's something to, it slows the progression of the actual disease. And again, it's called Aricept. I've done that all the way to, and at that time I was an assistant administrator during that time, but it was a wonderful experience to be just, I didn't even realize how wonderful of an experience it would be. And years later, this is a drug that I had people that were in the trial, you know, and to be able to say that. Not a lot of people are able to say that. So assistant administrator, did a lot of marketing. I had a partner, and I was more in charge of personal care. And she said, you know what, you're nothing but an activity director. I was like, what do you mean by that? We talk about the activities of daily living. We talk about dressing, grooming, bathing, and things like that. But you know what, I took it to stride, and I just kind of barreled down, and I just learned all I could learn about the actual disease process. And I had a lot of good mentors who had a lot of good experience. And from there, I went and opened, licensed Oasada Construction, a brand new Alzheimer's units, and then here moved over to Mississippi, was able to turn around and license the first community in Mississippi as a dementia unit. Here I've done a lot of like turnarounds, people that were in bad survey compliance. That was really my forte. You know, I just take a job and just rebuild it with a good team. Obviously, I didn't do it all by myself, but just rebuild it with a good team and leave it in a way that, you know, anybody would be proud of, and most of all, just, you know, get the trust from the residents as well as their loved ones, and knowing that I still hear from people that I took care of in California many years ago. They'll call me and ask me about, oh, now my auntie has it. You know, you took care of my mom. Can you give me some feedback, or can you refer me to someone? And you know what? I enjoy doing that. So that's what I've done. And right now I'm in charge of 20 buildings from Michigan to Florida. And like I said earlier, I have to fly out early in the morning, but I do a lot of traveling, and I do a lot of the same. We have assisted living, some skilled nursing, but dementia is really definitely our forte. As a matter of fact, we're coming close to you all pretty soon, so I'm looking forward to doing some work there in the Texas area too.
Absolutely. So you essentially have done from pure development, breaking ground, to selling them, to turning them around all the way through, right?
Yep, absolutely.
Absolutely.
Go
ahead. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
I'm sorry, it's not every day that a nurse becomes an ops person, you know, and I think that I enjoy ops more than I do nursing. Can you believe those words coming out of my mouth? But, I mean, I really have learned to do that, you know, and obviously I believe in taking care of the residents, but I also know that, you know, you have to make a profit too. But there's one thing about anybody that I've ever taken care of, any family or any of my employees, they'll always say I never compromise care. And, you know, we were always very profitable. And I think if you do the right things for the right reasons, you know, people will come.
Yeah, absolutely. That's almost with anything. I know I've leveraged you a lot with friends and colleagues over the years who someone in their family contracted it. And I said, well, hey, here's a number to call. And she'll tell you how to look at venues and how to take care of it. So answer any questions you may have.
Yeah.
So I appreciate that over the years. You know,
yeah.
Can you, we got a question on the line. We'll bring them in a second here, but I want you to describe the types of patients and the types of care that you see within the facility.
It would be someone who just needs reminders maybe to get dressed. There may be others who are still able to dress themselves, but they may have their clothes backwards or inside out, and I just, you know, nicely, you know, escort them back in and help them change their clothes. And maybe some that may have forgotten to take their clothes off, and they may have on five layers of clothes, you know, all the way down to the ones who may just need prompting with eating, all the way to people who need to be fed. Some people who need all assistance, you know, dressing, grooming, bathing, continence care. then, you know, you have some of the residents that have behavioral issues, and those are always the most challenging ones. for the families, those are the ones that typically come to our communities earlier than others, because a lot of times they have the wandering, or they strike out, or they act out. And typically, a lot of times I have found that a lot of those people did not have those characteristics or those behaviors prior to being affected by this disease. And I think we saw a lot of that even in Moa. Her mood had changed, you know. And those
sure.
things are very hurtful to the families because, you know, they feel so guilty. They're embarrassed. I've heard of one lady in particular that I took care of. They found out something was wrong with her because she just stood up in church and had something to say to the minister that she shouldn't have. She thought he was saying something wrong, quoting something wrong in the Bible, and she just stood up in the middle of the service to say something. You know, just all kinds of things that you see that we, you know, a lot of times people kind of just, you know, shun away from people who are having issues, and a lot of times you find that they don't go to church anymore because, you know, again, that they're embarrassed or they're thinking that they may, you know, act out. I had a resident recently, the last couple of years, who in church and told the church about how he had killed so many people. And the minister very nicely called me and asked me not to let him come back to church anymore. So, you know, it's things, you know, it's amazing things that happen. And there's no rhyme or reason as to why they happen or when they happen. You know, sometimes, you know, we talk about these amyloid plaques that's affected in the brain. There's some cell neurons that are affected, you know, after a while it doesn't have enough oxygen, you know, and they're destroyed. You know, it affects so many different things, like I said, that make us human, but we don't know why. You know, sometimes there are some residents who are able to maybe carry on a good conversation, and then later on in the day they can't even speak. And sometimes that's because the only way I can describe it is that, let's say, for instance, if I'm the person who's supposed to jump a car off, you know, I don't have a clue. I would put the jumper papers on. There's no telling. I've been shocked myself. You blow my car up, whatever. And then someone else who really knows what to do would put those cables on the correct way. And that's what happens with those neurons. Sometimes they work well, and then other times they're not. Then after a while, they don't work at all. So it's amazing some of the things that I've seen and some of the things that I've helped people through. But, again, I'll say it again, it's easier to help others than it is for yourself.
It's absolutely.
Or your loved ones, yeah.
So quick question, how did you respond to the pastor who asked you not to bring the guest back, and then how did you continue to have
I told him I appreciate, you know, him calling me and giving me the opportunity to address it, and I asked him if I could come to his church one day and maybe give them a talk about Alzheimer's and dementia, and he welcomed that. So the marketing director and I went by, and we, you know, took food, obviously, and apologized. We made sure the resident didn't go back again. He started participating in church, you know, in the community, which was all good. There would be a bus who would come by and pick them up at time. And then when I got off the phone with him, his brother was a very prominent physician. And I called his brother, and he said, "You got to be kidding me." And he says, "I'm on my way over." So we talked. And then we talked to him because, you know what, he really was struggling. He had some issues. He had a pretty bad infection, so that was a reason why he was acting. Now, although he has Alzheimer's, you know, but sometimes those behaviors are related to something different that's going on. So we were able to, you know, get him some help, and he's since been able to go back to church a couple of years later. You know, he's able to go back to church, and he's able to function pretty well in church, but the brother goes with him, though. He doesn't allow him to go by himself anymore, but.
Right.
You know, just address it and acknowledge it is what, you know, we typically always do. And try our best to educate people as much as we can.
Education is absolutely key, right? So we got a question for you, and we're going to bring a caller in. So you're on cue. Can you say your name and where you're from?
Yes, this is Doris Tiegler. I live in Forest Home, Alabama. I have a question, Sheila, and I guess this is one of the things that I should have asked earlier. Does it appear that Alzheimer's is hereditary? Have you found that it's one family member can have it, and then later on you find that it tend to go through the family, or is that just something that's sort of in my mind at this point?
Well, it's definitely, there's a hereditary trait that I'll get you some information on. But we find a lot of times early onset, let's say, for instance, if Mo had gotten it, like I talk about the resident who was in the 50, in her 50s, I've seen a lot of times if you get it early, maybe your sibling will get it, or maybe even sometimes your children will get it. So early onset is very hereditary, but there is a protein that's there that sometimes will be hereditary as well, and I'll be glad to get that information. I know where you're going with that. So I thought about that a while ago, but when Mo was affected, she was older, you know. So I didn't think the same. I didn't think the same of, you know, of our other loved ones. So, you know, okay. But who knows? You know, I don't have all the answers, you know, but I'll definitely get you that information. Yeah.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you. Is Pigler there? Thank you, Sheila, for taking it. Is there any others on the line, Kennedy? Okay. Well, great. Thanks, Sheila, for fielding that. That's a very important question, and I think we all probably think about that, and even as we look at our own kids, especially dealing with Eva and as well as other loved one who's dealing with the, as you said, the Lewy body, right, dementia.
Yeah,
type.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so you know, as you've gone through, you talked about all your experiences and so forth, what's been your toughest assignment along the way?
Toughest is just, you know, maybe going into some of those troubled communities where they felt like, you know, administration didn't do the right thing, obviously, you know, because our company has acquired it or whatever, or the company has been sold out two or three times. Just getting the trust of, you know, of the loved ones and the trust of the staff and the residents. And that's always been very tough for me, because when they see you, they think, you know, you're all about the money. But I can assure you that most of us who really enjoy doing this work are not in it for the money. You know, there are aides, you know, that I've known that have worked in the field for 10, 18, 20 years and not making any more than, what, $9 or $10 an hour. So obviously, you know, they're not in it for the money, but they do a wonderful job, an outstanding job. But you know what, Sam, what has been tough for me is just recent, you know, what I've gone through. For the ones of you who don't know that, I'm a widow of a person who took their life. So what has been tough for me is that I could recognize the Alzheimer's disease, you know, traits, symptoms, but I couldn't recognize the fact that my husband was struggling. And to me, that has been the toughest road for me. And I've made it my goal to become more familiar with more mental health issues, you know, especially when it's related to our fellow soldiers and Marines in my husband's case, ones that have gone off to war, returned, but really, really didn't return. So
right.
That's really, to me, has been the toughest. You know, I feel like, you know, I failed my family, or I failed my husband. I failed my sons most of all because I didn't realize my husband was struggling. So that's really been the toughest, Eric.
So it goes even beyond just the dementia. It's a whole element around the mental health.
It's definitely the mental health things. You know, I've learned just recently because for a while, I couldn't talk about it. And recently, I think maybe even as early as Friday, I said I had a widow moment. You know, I had a day where I really was struggling. But what I found is that he knew he had an issue, and he was asking for help, hid it from me, you know. And I found things out recently that, you know, had I just known, you know, up until the day that it took his life, I had no idea that he was struggling. You know, we synchronized our watch and had an agreement that he would be home at a certain time, and he always whistled. You guys know that. And I heard him whistling up the steps, and I knew that he was all right. I was getting ready to get up early the next day to fly out, you know, and the next word and the last thing that I heard was my husband calling my name, and I knew it was a different call, and his room door was locked, which was very different as well. And to hear your loved one, you know, take his life, and I kicked the door in, but it was too late. It probably was, you know, lost. And I know we're getting off the subject, but because he knows me, you know, I would have tackled him with all my life, you know, to try to save him. And I can tell all you guys out there, the one thing you don't want to do is to have your sons there telling their dad to get up off the floor, you know, and he's dead. So I feel this is something that I've been, you know, dealing with, that I feel that I, you know, the one thing I want to always do is, yeah, I say devote it to my family, you know, to be there for my family, and I feel like I wasn't even there for my husband. So mental health is definitely a goal. I'm older now, you know, I'm not as vivacious as I used to be and not gung-ho the way I was, but I really have started to spend some time to become more familiar with, you know, just mental health in general. And I don't know what my next chapter will be, but I'm hoping that it would be in some arena with, you know, with soldiers or military families and trying to help them understand and just talk about me. It was right under my nose. I'm not a young chick, and, you know, I've been around the block as far as, you know, working with people with memory impairment, and didn't even realize that I was living with someone who was definitely, you know, having some issues that I did not recognize to be as serious as they were.
Well, Sheila, you know, we thank you for sharing. You know, it just kind of goes to show that as I shared with your sons earlier today, you're one of the bravest and toughest and more passionate people that we know. And it just kind of goes to show for me, just to your point, it really reiterates how you describe yourself, devoted, all the way to the end. And even if I just kind of stretch a moment here, as during the services, as you walked out, we heard you cry, and Ty, my wife, asked me to go to you. I said, no, that's something of joy, because you devoted,
yep,
you were committed to making sure that he had the 21 gun salute, and they,
yep,
they knew if that was going to happen,
yep,
or not, and it happened.
Yep.
What brought that joy, that scream, in a sense? You devoted to the end, so
you're
the toughest and bravest,
yeah,
in my book.
Very, yeah, prepared when my husband went to Desert Storm that he would return. You know, my son, we were all prepared. I say prepared, but, you know, he prepared us, you know, seriously. And he always said that the Marines would bring him home, and we believed that. And so I'm sorry, I apologize to all of you guys for, you know, breaking down the way that I did, but all my husband ever wanted was that 21-gun salute and those Marines taking him out. And when I didn't see the Marines in the church, that was only because the funeral service didn't really know the nature of how they conduct their service. And so when I saw that, and, you know, I'm that control freak, and the minister touched his flag, and I was like, oh, my goodness, I cannot follow that flag. And I was like, oh, my goodness, you know, I wouldn't even know how to shoot a gun. We need to figure this out, you know. And when I stood up and I saw those Marines, that's all I wanted to hear. That's all I wanted to see was those guys, because I knew they'd take my husband to his resting place, and that was really important to him. And it was ultimate for me, you know. It was all I needed, and it was all my family needed, because that's always what he'd always say, even when my boys were small, you know, if I don't make it home, I'm doing this to make sure that you're free. We're okay with that. He said, then the Marines will bring me home, and they'll take me to my resting place. So they did, and it was beautiful. It was absolutely beautiful.
Oh, but it's no detour at all, because it really helps us understand how you formally, how that devotion has continued to build up over the years, not only to just, you know, really being part of something bigger than yourself. You're always putting others beforehand, you know. You've had experience with our family. You've had a recent and deep experience with my brother-in-law, Alan, who loved to death. How has that experience continued to shape your philosophy and caring for people and all the things that contribute to that?
I'm just saying, and I'm going to say this to everybody. Don't ignore changes that your loved one may be experiencing, and don't accept it as just, oh, that's just them. Do not ignore it. And that's something that I'm trying to live by every day. It has been a daily struggle for me, personally as well as professional. You cannot ignore things. If you have someone who is straight-laced, shaved twice a day, next thing you know, they have a beard, they got an earring, they got dreads.
Yeah.
Those things are different, you know, and I saw it, but I didn't realize how bad of an issue it really was. And my husband in particular was very proud, you know, and he did it his way, you know, obviously. He did it his way, and he knows me. And he knows. Sometimes Tom would say, okay, who's in the ring, you or him? You know, so he definitely did it his way. I don't know why. There's no rhyme or reason, but I would just say if your family or if your loved ones are having some issues, acknowledge those issues and just make sure that you do your best to get them some help. You know, if I had it to do all over again, there would be a lot of things that I would do different. But I'm telling you, do not ignore things. If you see it, something is talking to you, your mind, your subconscious is telling you that something isn't right, do not ignore it because the signs were there for me. They definitely were, and I just realized recently that they were there, and I didn't know it because one night I was just sitting in my hotel room, and something told me when I go home to get rid of his gums, and I was like, what is this? Because you know he would mow grass with his fanny pack on with his gun, and you know, so no big deal. He's always had a gun, you know, but I ignored that. And I struggle with it because I didn't do it. But I never would have thought that my husband would take his own life, you know. Maybe if somebody had done something to him, he might shoot them. You know, someone broke in our house once, and he called me and told me, and I was like, what did you do? You know, he never would pick a fight. But you would didn't mess with him either. You know what I mean? He never would pick a fight. He never threw around his weight or anything like that. But you didn't mess with him because if you mess with him, it was a bad day. So
yeah.
I ignored those signs. I really did. You know, he said a few things to me. I addressed it, but I just thought I had time. But I didn't have time. So do not ignore things. Do not get some help.
So what are some of those things that we ignore when it comes to Alzheimer's and dementia? What are some of those things that you know that when people come in, it's kind of late stage or mid stage, some things
mm-hmm.
that we could kind of help start slow the progression, as you said. What are some of those early things that we ignore?
Like I mentioned earlier, those simple things like someone forgetting to pay their mortgage, or next thing you know, their lights are off and there's really no rhyme or reason. Go to someone's refrigerator and they have their shoes or clothes in it instead of, you know, food in it, and the food is rotting and things of that nature. And you're wondering, what in the world is it? What are they eating? You know, what in the world are they doing? Just simple changes that you've noticed that you're like, you know, this something isn't right here. Somebody who's very meticulous, you know, took good care and took a bath often, changed their clothes, and their clothes are soiled. You know, those are some of the type things. There's like 10 warning signs that sometimes we always teach the families to be aware of. Difficulty completing familiar tasks at home, like, you know, just plain cooking or cleaning, things of that nature. Confusion with time or place, you know, they don't even, you know, sometimes I wake up and I'm like, what time is it? And I'm thinking that it's 3:00 in the morning, it may just be midnight because I fell asleep early. But at least you'll realize, you know, looking at the clock, what time it is and where you are. Just not being able to read. You know, that scared me when I wasn't able to read. It looks like they're reading, but they continue to read the same sentence just over and over and over again. You know, not typical, you know, as you age, sometimes your eyes change, but no, this is different. They're unable to speak. You know, I mentioned that earlier. We call it language salad, where they're just saying things that just make no sense at all. I talked about the misplacing things, you know, me losing my keys, but at least when I find them, I know what to do with them.
Mm-hmm.
They're poor judgment things, just poor judgment, you know, whether it's a safety need or leaving the catching the house on fire, you know, leaving the stove on. You go in there and the eye is red hot and they've forgotten that they've left it on. Withdrawal, you know, somebody who was very socially attentive and active. That was another thing. Her dad had mentioned how Alan wasn't coming to see him anymore, you know, just withdrawn from social activities.
Sure.
Changes in mood and personalities in general, you know, people who were very easygoing, next thing you know, they're rowdy. Those are some of the things that you look for that are signs that something may very well be going on.
Wow. Well, thank you for that list. We're going to take a quick break, and we're going to come back and continue our dialogue around the Alzheimer's and dementia, leading the loss. And we have our special guest, Sheila Wilson, who's an executive for the National Assisted Living Memory Care Organization here in the Southeast. And so she has great experience in leading the lost most of her career. So after the break, we'll continue our dialogue. Feel free to call us at 310-861-2331. Press 1 on your telephone if you have a question, and we'd love to hear from you. Again, the number 310-861-2331. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
How do you lead a people who are scarred, who are broken, who are isolated?
You lead them where they are by getting them on cue with God's will, by getting them on cue with His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
Powerful is your leadership. Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on the cue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the art of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is makes the leader in you come alive.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
It should be a mandatory part of every church pre-membership class, every school leadership program. I think this curriculum effectively used not only positions a person for better leadership, but positions a person for a better life.
We're back. Thanks for staying with us, listening on cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Remember, our mission here is simple, to help you lead where you are by getting you on cue with God's will and His purpose. We're taking calls today at 310-861-2331, and our question of the day is Alzheimer's, dementia, leading the loss. And helping us is my sister, Sheila Wilson, who's a former emergency nurse, is now an executive for National Assisted Living Care Organization, and has a lot of experience with this disease from the perspective of dealing with families, developing facilities, running facilities, and just caring for people in general. And as well as, Sheila, as you shared before the break about your own experience of not ignoring symptoms of changes for your family members, just understanding those things, not necessarily have a big alarm, just to be aware of those things, right?
Right.
Right. And so, you know, once a loved one understands that one of their loved ones has an issue or a challenge or some of these symptoms you have, how hard is it for a family to place a loved one in one of your facilities?
It's hard. A lot of times it's because of they can't handle them anymore. You know, it's safety issues, or maybe it's the incontinence. Maybe they're exhausted. It's very hard. I think it's probably one of the hardest decisions to make. And even after they make the decision, they're still feeling some guilt, because a lot of us have promised our loved ones that we wouldn't put them in a home, you know. And it's not placing them in a home. They're just allowing us to assist them with taking care of them. Because in the majority of our buildings, you don't even have visiting hours. You know, you can come and go as you please. But obviously it's still, you know, they're not the primary care manager anymore or caregiver anymore. They're giving them up to us, they feel, and they're not keeping their promise. So it's very difficult to place someone, very, very difficult.
Very difficult. So how do you help patients and families to cope with this?
Yeah, by doing some of the things that I talked about, you know, definitely educating them, encouraging them to go to support groups with people who have some of the same problems that they're having. Just going to support groups, you have a lot of people have a lot of things in common that you would be surprised about. Educating themselves, getting some rest themselves, you know, come to visit their loved ones whenever they want to come and visit them. And after a while, you know, we gain their trust if we are keeping our promises and meeting the needs of those residents. And, you know, we're skilled at it. We go home after 8 hours. You know, we're not there with it all the time. You know, sometimes the residents look upon us as families because we're the faces they see every day versus their own loved ones, because with that comes their inability to recognize people that they've been married to for 50, you know, 60 years. They no longer even know who that person is. And they no longer sometimes even recognize themselves. You know, we've had to cover mirrors, you know, because they saw this person or this image. They didn't know who that person was, because, you know, I would always teach my staff and the families by telling them or asking them this one question: how old would you be if you didn't know how old you were? You know, typically if you say, it would probably be a time in your life where it was a good time, you know, when you just got married and you're raising your kids, that's a good time in their life. And a lot of them, that's the age that they're stuck in. You know, when the children, a lot of times they're waiting for the children to come home from school, you know. In the afternoon, there's a term that we have called sundowning. You know, they really get anxious and they're ready to go home. They're ready to go in from the field. They're ready to pick up their husband. They're ready to start dinner, whatever those cases, you know, may be. So just educating them, these are some of the things that really just happen with the disease process. And, you know, and we do it. We know how to do it, you know. When you do have someone who's struggling, you don't try to tell them your daughter is dead, you know, or your child is an adult. You don't say things like that. You just ask them, you know, tell me about your kids. Acknowledge what they're saying, and then
sure.
Change the subject. Would you like something to eat, or would you like something to drink? After a while, it's not always that easy, but if you just stay on that path of acknowledging that they have some concern, that they need to pick their kids up, how many kids did you have? You know, what kind of schools did they go to? You know, and then just start redirecting them on to something else. Don't say your kids are grown. You know, that's the wrong thing to say. And not knowing, you know, a lot about the disease process, I'm sure the majority of us have made that mistake before, you know, and saying, oh, your kids are grown. Come on and have a seat, or come on, let's go and do this. You know, no, that's the wrong thing to do. You have to acknowledge what they're doing and just try your best to redirect them.
So acknowledge and try the best to redirect. So before we go to the next steps of that, what was the question you asked? Is how old would you be when you know?
How old would you be if you didn't know how old you were?
Okay.
How old would you be?
Mm-hmm. Wow. Okay.
How would you be, Eric?
How old would I be? 21.
See, that's the same as I would say. And I'm sure my sons are listening, so we just changed the subject here.
Right. 21. But you know, so the whole notion of acknowledging, but you know, I don't want to go back, but that's really, in when you think about the whole broader mental health piece, that's also part of the first step when, if mm-hmm. it's not dementia or dealing with any other mm-hmm. disorder, right? Just acknowledging mm-hmm. it. Is that, would you say that the same?
Yeah, you have to acknowledge that they're having issues. You
mm-hmm.
have to acknowledge it, absolutely. And do your best, especially with the mental health, to convince them that they need help, because that's half the battle. You know, we can do it, we can take them, you know, unless the ones with mental health are willing to, you know, work through whatever it is that they're having issues with, you know, it's all for nothing. But the Alzheimer's, you know, with the medication, we treat the symptoms and just try best to meet their needs, you know, assist them in however way they're lacking. You know, it's something that's totally different, but in essence, it's the same, because you do have to acknowledge whatever it is that they're struggling with, whatever those symptoms are that
right.
are causing them some issues.
So you hit on something just a few seconds ago. Your goal is treating the symptoms, because as you shared, there's really no cure, but you're really just trying to manage and slow and
mm-hmm.
just treat those symptoms that come out each and every day. They could be all over the place, right? You have to be
mm-hmm.
prepared for
mm-hmm.
different things.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, and they are. We watch the moon. I don't know if people are not superstitious, but even when I was an emergency room nurse, you know, if it was a full moon out, we were rocking and rolling in the emergency room. That's pretty much a lot in a lot of our dementia units as well. Seriously, it's just the afternoons are the most difficult. You know, that's when you need the most. We do a lot of programming, you know, structuring their programs to keep them as busy as possible. We try our best to use as less amount of medication as possible, because if you do use medications, you know, that leads to other things like falls and things, and, you know, sometimes it causes more confusion. So we, you know, they don't really have to have a medication, you know, like we call a PRN as needed medication. We don't do it. We do our best to just keep them as busy and redirect, and sometimes that means one-on-one. You know, I have an assignment up north that, you know, last week I was doing one-on-one on a couple of them for hours. I had to do what I had to do to get them through that time. And then after a while, that switch just flips on and flips off, and they're back to their normal selves. So, and you can't explain it. You truly
can't explain it. Wow.
Nope.
So I think we got a caller on. You see the 214? And we have a question for you, Sheila. You're
okay.
On cue.
Right.
Who's on? Did we miss it? Guess we're having a little technical difficulties here. But also got a email question for you, Sheila, as well. And it's from a friend in North Carolina. He said, if there are mental and physical and other nutritional steps that can be taken to slow or delay or possibly prevent Alzheimer's, are there?
Yeah. Well, they have obviously nutritional things that a lot of people are leaning towards, even as supplements. A lot of people feel that if you take a lot of vitamin E, because vitamin E improves the memory and it slows memory loss. Obviously, exercising, treating any, you know, conditions that you may have. We talked about the actual you know, hypertension and high cholesterol and things of that nature. Just eating healthy, you know, avoiding, you know, a lot of red meat. And there's all kinds of studies that have been done to assist people or to make us feel like we're doing all we can do to prevent it from happening to us. So, yes, there are a lot of natural things. I was trying to think of one that's kind of an old school, and in a few minutes I may remember what it is, that a lot of people, ginkgo biloba, how did you say that, ginkgo, I can't remember how to pronounce it, but a lot of people have taken that back in the day thinking that it would help, you know, their memory loss, but I don't know what that all panned out to be. I had some residents who were actually going overseas and having these mega vitamin transfusions, so there are so many different types of non-medical, you know, like medication things that are being done. But I would say the most important thing is, you know, exercising, using your brain, keeping it healthy, you know, whether you learn a new dance or you learn a new game or whatever, just exercising that brain, because it, you know, it's a muscle, you know, keep going with, you know, keeping things interesting to you, whether it doesn't matter about how old you are, you know, try your best to do something interesting and new to just keep that brain functioning. Don't ignore any of your health problems that you may have. If you have diabetes, keep the blood sugars low, you know, and do your best to control your weight and, you know, things of that nature that won't predispose you to other things. So, yeah, there are a lot of natural things that you know, people are doing to help combat Alzheimer's disease.
Sure. Okay, well great. Thanks for sharing that. How, during this process, you know, how important, especially dealing with Alan and dealing with not only just your patients and so forth, how important is faith and relationship with God in dealing with all of this? How important was that for you?
It's more important than I can express. I got a couple of sisters that a lot of times I tell them, because they challenge me, and I just tell them, I say, you know what, Your faith is stronger than mine. You know what I mean? I've said it, and I know they're smiling because I would say that. But I'm telling you, had I not had faith in this last 2.5 years and knowing that I had to carry on for my family, I don't know, Eric. I honestly don't know where I would be. I think faith is ultimate. You know, it's the ultimate thing. You've got to have faith. And if anybody would say right now I would be traveling all over the United States, or at least standing on my own feet, you know, with a house, taking care of the grandkids and the kids, and trying to do my best by mom and, you know, and my family, I wouldn't have believed it. Honestly, I would not have believed it. I don't know how I made it. I don't know if it had not been for just having faith and just knowing that, you know, I can make it through it, you know, and having all of you all supporting me as well, that, you know, faith, I really can't explain it.
It shows how good God is, right? It just shows how good
He is. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
And what did that teach you going forward? You know, now that you see yourself doing these things, so what is that helping you do now? What is that faith helping you drive, continue to be more devoted? What are those things?
It's a simple thing for me. And I mentioned earlier that, you know, I have some control issues.
No.
It just taught me to just take one day at a time.
Right.
One day at a time, Eric. And one thing, one situation at a time. Because when I don't do that, you know, I have one of those widow moments, or those widow days, the way I had on Friday. I just truly, and I got to just, as Dad's doctor told him the first day when he was giving Dad his diagnosis, he says, stay prayed up, for sure. And I looked at that doctor. I'd never in my life heard a professional say something about being, you know, staying prayed up. I was like, did that come out of his mouth? But seriously. Stand, I got to pray, you know, I have to, and just keep praying, you know. Sometimes I find myself in a situation, and I'm on the plane, or I'm sitting in the airport, and next thing I know, I'm praying, you know. Seriously, you got to stay prayed up, you know. And I'm not the religious type, and you know that, you know. I go to church, I believe, but I'm not that person, but I've learned to become that person, because without that, I wouldn't have made it.
You wouldn't have made it.
I don't think I would have made it. Mm-mm.
Wow. You know, that's phenomenal, because, you know, you talk about this one day at a time. It's really kind of slowing things up a little bit, right?
Yeah.
And, you know, does this experience, not only just your own experience, but also your clients and patients, those loved ones have to sometimes have to slow up their lives as well.
Absolutely.
And take it at a time. And
one day at a time.
How does all of that kind of play in and kind of help to convince them to do so? Sometimes it's forced on them, But
yeah,
you know,
it is. Well, you know what? I think that people respect people who've been through it before.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times I use some of my experiences that I've seen, and they can see it as being a reality, and just telling them and reminding them, you know, that that's not that person. That's the actual disease that's causing them to act this way or not act that way. It's not your wife. It's not your husband anymore. You know, that disease is just taking control of their mind, their body, their soul, their everything, you know. So just reminding them of that and just telling them to take one day at a time. Sometimes we have to take 1 minute at a time. Because, you know, they may be fine this minute, and 5 minutes later, you know, again, they're rocking and rolling, you know. So just taking it, you know. And I've always worked like that, but I haven't always lived like that, you know. So things are just kind of intersecting for me, you know. And I'm just learning to just slow down and just realize that I can't control everything. No matter what you do, Eric, there are some things that we truly do not have any control over.
Yeah,
being okay with that.
So essentially, you allow your own testimony to find some common ground with your patients.
Absolutely.
Coming around.
I can
see that, because it's nothing like getting the ear of people when you're sharing. I've been through that as well, and here's how it helped me. Right. Wow.
Yeah.
So when you know, as we got a few minutes left, but I wanted to kind of know, want the audience to know, what is something I didn't ask and I should have, or something that you probably need to just share that someone really need to know when it comes to Alzheimer's or dementia, or even just any mental disorder.
Right. If you find and you feel that, you know, some of the things we've talked about a lot tonight, there are lots of information out on the web about Alzheimer's and dementia. But if you do find that you're with someone, or you have someone in your family who's struggling, take them to the physician to get a checkup, because sometimes it may be an interaction with medication. Make a list and make sure you know every medication that they're taking. Whatever doctors they're going to, take that list to that doctor to let them know exactly what they're taking, and just in case they're going to prescribe something different. Make sure they don't have any kind of infection. You know, they even be evasive enough to do CAT scans and different kind of scans of the brain. Treating depression. If they're struggling, take them to the doctor first. You know, usually it's their primary physician that they go to, and if he feels that he can't figure out what's going on with them, they typically will, you know, refer you to a neurologist or a psychiatrist or psychologist or something like that. But just take them to get a checkup. You know, don't ignore it. You know, read the web, read some of the signs and symptoms that they may be having. And not everybody's textbook, you know, not everybody, their early stage is going to be very apparent. Sometimes you don't even realize people are struggling until in their mid to late stages. You know, you just know, again, that there's something different, but you can't put your finger on it. Maybe it's somebody that you talk to often, and if you just ask them how they doing today, and just the same questions over and over, you find that a lot of times whenever we call mom, we probably say the same thing to mom, you know. And they're able to function, but if you go to their house, it's like they're a hoarder. Go visit your family, you know. They're back there in that back room. Don't talk through the other room to them. Go in and check it out and see what their living conditions are, you know. Don't be afraid to assist anybody. Don't think that, you know, just because you're doing something, you're going to do more than the other person does. Assist them in any way that you can. Listen to other people who may say, you know, I saw your mama walking down the street late at night one night, and I picked her up and brought her home. You know, alert the neighbors that if they see anything different about mom and dad, to let you know. There are a lot of things that are very subtle that, you know, that we miss, and sometimes, I won't say it's too late, but sometimes they end up in the hospital or somewhere else, or are injured. And, you know, we didn't know. We just didn't know that they had issues. So, you know, talk to your neighbors. And that's something that, you know, I've never really talked or even known my neighbors. You know, we had a cousin who lived across the street for 4 years and didn't even know it. You know, so things like that. So know your neighbors. Tell them to watch out for your elderly family, and tell you if there's something. Give them your number. Let them know if they see something different to tell you. The house we lived up on the hill, I didn't realize on rehab, our neighbor back a couple of nights, he'd be sitting out on the phone for hours, and he had brought her back to her home where she had gotten lost walking the dog. I had no idea until her daughter saw me one day and in the drugstore and told me about how Henri had brought her back home. And I was like, Henri? He said, well, Mom, you know I do that every day. So, I didn't think anything of it. So if you're hearing things like that, take them to get a good checkup to make sure that you're not missing anything before they, are diagnosed with Alzheimer's or dementia, because, again, there are other things that mimic Alzheimer's and dementia, and some of those things are reversible. Alzheimer's just happened to not be one of those that's reversible.
Wow. Okay. Well, thanks for sharing. You've been definitely a wealth of information tonight. What's next for you, or what can we be in prayer with you for?
Just help me with my one day at a time journey. Okay. And just be patient with me when I am having one of those widow days. And thank you for allowing me to come on and talk. I had no idea I was gonna be talking about my situation. We were just going to talk about Alzheimer's and try to help other people out there. But truly, it is what it is with me. And if I've said something to help anybody, I hope that I have said something to help you. And if there are anything that you need, you know how to contact Eric, and he knows how to be in contact with me. And, again, I appreciate the time tonight.
No, absolutely. It's a wealth of information. We probably could have gone on another hour and even just jumped on some other tangents as well. So this has been Sheila Wilson. She's talking about Alzheimer's dementia, a great, passionate leader that she's purely, purely devoted. If you don't hear it in the voice, you'll know it in action. And she's absolutely a great big sister. And again, she's the bookend, and I'm the last bookend. She's the first bookend to our eight brothers and sisters. So thanks for Sheila, for coming and helping us answer this question around Alzheimer's dementia, leading the loss. As we're coming up on time, so we're going to try to end our show, but I just always want to end with a few words, in a prayer as we go through our show, So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your will, and we thank you for our ministry and those who are serving you, and we pray that today's subject, Alzheimer's dementia, helps someone today, and Sheila's words, wisdom, and courage, and her testimony around not only her personal situation, but her professional work in order to impact someone's lives, continue to guide her in her one day at a time, and continue to strengthen her that she goes through in any moment where she's having a widow moment, as she says, Lord, continue to let her know that you're always there like you were 2.5 years ago. So as of our question of the day, Lord, how do we lead the lost? Your word teaches us that parents and elders should be honored, and this disease should not be reduced from that calling, but your word also requires a community of faith, us to care for the sick, and includes those persons and of Alzheimer's and all other forms of dementia. Lord, we know that Alzheimer's, when a person's nerves and the brain, the neurons collapse and die, making it difficult for the brain to signal and transmit properly. But for those of us who have our own mindfulness, who are not suffering the disease, we sometimes show our own spiritual amnesia, where our spirituality have a collapse and that, making it difficult for our earthly vessels to single you properly, Lord. But we know, as Sheila said, is prayer. Prayer has doesn't have a kink in it, as our worship has a kink in it. We got to continue to use that in order to move us forward, Lord. So these remind us of your incredible love. At times where we have that dimension, we will never forget that. And Lord, we know you love us not because of things we do and how we earn it, but we all forget that our ability to lose our mind with Alzheimer's dementia, and your ability to shower some mercy on us. And Titus 3:7 reminds us that times where we're too foolish or disobedient or deceived or enslaved all kinds of passions and pleasures, we live in a malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness of the Lord, of our Savior, appeared, he saved us and not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing and the rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit when he poured out his generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that have been justified by his grace, and we might become heirs of having hope of eternal life. So, Lord, forgive us for that spiritual amnesia that allows us to think that somehow we can merit your kindness, somehow we can merit your love. And Alzheimer's disease teaches us that you love us and that your love for us is not based on our ability to deserve it or earn it. This is important for all of those who are earthly vessels who are lying there in the mindlessness or lifelessness, who may not be able to speak, who may not be able to think, who may not be able to praise you, Lord, but nevertheless, as your servant Paul shares in Romans 8, 38-39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, depth, or any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we are faithful. That means that Alzheimer's, dementia, and all that have the disease who are stricken our vessel on this earthly journey, this disease and the mind and the body does not hinder us from your love, Heavenly Father. So we continue to help us answer this question and how we lead ourselves in this lesslessness, Lord. Continue to help us to find this source, which is your love, which is in Jesus Christ, as Romans 8:38-39 tells us. That is the answer to how we lead the lost, Lord, Heavenly Father. Let's continue to press this ministry, Lord. Help us to find the source and write these testimonies that Sheila has so articulately shared tonight, Lord, that glorifies your name. Get us on cue with your will, on cue in the call in our lives, and get others on cue with that purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lead a people who are starved, who are broken, who are isolated.
You lead them where they are by getting them on cue with God's will, by getting them on cue with his calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
Powerful is your leadership. Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on cue.
Let us help you get on cue.